Well, the last time that we preached on 1 John chapter 1, I think it was 4 or 5 weeks ago, we preached on that which was from the beginning. We talked about John being faithful to what was preached by Jesus Christ. There were those in the church in John's time that were antichrist. He so describes them in chapter 3 and 4. We briefly discussed the Gnostics, which had opposed John. The false teachers believed that they had a superior revelation to John. They believed in secret knowledge, which was revealed to them personally. Gnosticism manifested itself in a number of ways. Some of the Gnostics were antinomians. They believed in eating and drinking and being merry, for tomorrow we die. Some of them were ascetics. Those denied themselves pleasures and comforts. Eventually in the church down through the ages, it manifested itself through monasticism. Monks trying to earn God's pleasure, God's favor, by denying themselves of comfort, crawling on their hands and knees across glass and flagellating themselves and such that is foolish like that. The last time we saw John dealing with Gnosticism, he dealt with them primarily by expressing the truth. He didn't write, in today's message, John continues the same method. He didn't write an epistle with a title like Against Gnosticism. Instead, he teaches the truth. And we intend to look at that again today. In today's message, there are just two headings. Number one, God is light. And number two, walking in the light. And our text will be taken from 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10. God is light. The first thing I want to notice about this phrase is that it's a message from God. Three times in the first five verses of this epistle, John used the phrase, which we have heard. We see it in verse 1, which we have heard. We see it in verse 3, which we have seen and heard. And we see it in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him. John is emphatic that the apostles are teaching a message which came from God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you that which I also received. John and Paul agreed that the message which they preached was a message which did not come from their own thinking. They received it from God. The apostles have been taught by God himself to give us a message about God. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, two disciples were traveling together. And in verse 14, it says, they talked together of all these things which had happened, speaking about the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And these disciples were talking about it, what it could mean. And Jesus appeared to them in the way, and he stopped their discussion this way. He said, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The message is a message about God. When the apostles gathered together after the resurrection, they did not pound a gavel and say, gentlemen, we need to create a body of doctrine that explains these events. The apostles did not speak from their own minds doctrinal truth. Actually, that notion will be very far from reality. When the apostles met on the first day of the week, that first Lord's Day after the resurrection, we know not that many things about that meeting, but a few things we know. In John 20 and verse 19, it says they met for fear of the Jews. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, Jesus rebuked them on that first Lord's Day for unbelief and hardness of heart. In Matthew 28, it says they worshipped, but some doubted. These men were fearful, unbelieving, hard of heart, and full of doubts. Are they the source for our truth? No, they are not the source. The source is God. God gives them the message. The message that we have is from God. The apostles, as our pastor was saying in Sunday school this morning, the apostles were common, ordinary men that God chose to use to teach us a message that came from God. Look at the lives of the apostles before Pentecost. They argued about who would be greatest. They wanted to command fire down from heaven on unbelievers. On a number of occasions, the cross and resurrection were plainly spoken of, and they didn't get it. In the end, they forsook Christ and fled. Just prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel?" They're still looking for something other than Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They're not looking for a spiritual kingdom yet. These men were not extraordinary theologians or gifted orators. They are not the creators of Christianity. God is the one that made Christianity. God is the one who's given us His Word, and God is the one who continues to do it. These men were common fishermen and tax collectors. Now, what happened after the Holy Spirit came? They began to preach the Bible. They preached truth from God. Acts chapter 2. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. For David says concerning him. Acts chapter 3. Moses truly said. God said to Abraham. Acts chapter 4. Peter quotes Psalm 118 and verse 22. This is the stone which was rejected. Acts chapter 7. Men and brethren, listen. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham. This is what Moses said. Acts chapter 8, Isaiah 53 is explained to the Ethiopian. The point of all this is that the believers filled with the Holy Spirit had understanding that even apostles didn't have before the Spirit came. And with understanding, what did they preach? They preached God's Word. They preached the Old Testament. They preached the revelation that God had given them. The Bible begins this way. In the beginning, God. And the Bible ends in this way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Bible is a message from God, and we are called, commissioned, and empowered to preach it. This is the message that we have heard from Him. It is a message from God. Now, the content of the message about God. John was a master at making concise statements which are packed with truth about God. Examples are when he said, God is spirit. Another one, God is love. And this time he said, God is light. God is light is full of meaning. It tells us something about the holiness of God. It tells us something about God as a revealer of truth. It tells us something about the deity of Christ. It shows us a contrast between God and man. Don't dismiss this little phrase, God is light. Don't just read it and think, that's interesting, God is light. There is much more to God is light. This is a phrase that is packed full of biblical imagery. And we want to look at some of those things this morning. First, notice that Christ's message that the apostles heard from him is a message about God. It should be obvious that the message which we proclaim would begin with God. Yet in today's evangelical world, we have preachers who want to make men feel better about themselves. They want to stroke them and tell them, "You're all right. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to have a great life now." They fill them with all kinds of wrong ideas about who God is and who they are. And men like that Fallen men like to hear that everything's okay. You can keep on doing what you're doing. It'll be all right. Men like that. And men like to hear about their own opinions. They're full of their own ideas about who God is. You've probably heard some of these things. I know I've heard them from people actually even near to me who have said things like this. I think there are many roads to heaven. Well, men would like to think that, wouldn't they? They say things like, I think if you are sincere about your religion, that God will accept you. They say things like, I'm okay, you're okay. They say, have your best life now. But all of these thoughts are wrong. They are wrong because they are unscriptural. They don't represent a scriptural idea of who God is and who man is. We must have an understanding of who God is and who man is. And this phrase, God is light, will tell us something about who God is and who man is. These kinds of thinking, these wrong ideas about God, completely and utterly fail to understand the one true and living God. The place that we must start is not with I. It's not with me. It's not even with you. The place to start is with God. We have to start with, what does God say about me? What does God say about Himself? It doesn't matter what we think about one another or what we think about God, but what God reveals about Himself. So this phrase, God is light, is full of information about these things. Christ's teaching to the apostles did not begin with man, as many of our churches today want to begin with man. It was not man-centered. It was God-centered. Christ began by saying, God is light. Will any man be saved? Jesus Christ said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We must begin with God. That's where Jesus began. He said, they must know you and they must know me. So it begins with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 10, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. It must be through Christ. It must begin with Christ. It can never begin with what you think. It must begin with God. This phrase, God of light, God is light, suggests a tremendous contrast between God and man. Our confession of faith describes God this way. And it's a little lengthy, so bear with me, but follow along what these men had to say about God, because it is directly from the Scriptures. It is a scriptural account of who God is. The Lord our God is but one living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but Himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will for His own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and withal, most just and terrible in His judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. This is a description of who God is. Men, on the other hand, are described by such passages as Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 17 through 19. Listen very carefully to what the Word of God says about men. Not what you think about men. Not what men think about you. What does the Word of God say about men? This is a very important thing for you to hear. What does God think of you? This is what God says about men. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Of course, here Paul is addressing Christians, men who were formerly in their sins. Then he describes how the Gentiles, how they used to walk, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. God describes the spiritual blindness that is on the heart of every man and woman that is born of Adam. Since Adam's fall and the curse came to earth, man has been in spiritual blindness. Man is unable of his own unaided mind, unable to understand who he is. He'll think about himself and he'll start thinking, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. He'll start writing books saying, you're all right too. But that's not what God says. God does not say that you sitting there in your natural flesh are all right. He says you are blind and you are in darkness and ignorance. The Bible says if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The natural man is blind to spiritual truth. Men tell one another that everything will be okay. And let me tell you something, they are wrong about that. If you are in your sins, you are not going to be okay. It's not going to be all right. In fact, it's going to get really, really bad if you're in your sins. And I'm not just talking to old people or middle-aged people. I'm talking to young people. If you are in your sins and you continue on as you are, things are not going to be okay. You're going to fall under the judgment and wrath of God. We are not okay. Men are not okay. We sit under the judgment of God because of our darkness. The other day, my wife wanted to make some freezer jam. So I was looking in the Yellow Pages for farms that would have berries for sale. Flipping through the Yellow Pages, looking for fruit, I came to the E's. Escort Services in Vancouver, my hometown. I've lived there my entire life. Young women offering themselves for sale in the Yellow Pages. I guess I'm pretty ignorant, but I was shocked. I was astounded that this would be in the Yellow Pages. It's prostitution. And it's in the Yellow Pages. It's darkness. And a society which approves of that kind of commerce is a dark and wicked society. It's an ungodly society. But it was even worse than that. Also for sale were the services of transvestite males, altered to look like women, to dress like women, for the puerile pleasures of other men. This perversion of God's will is filthy. It is a vile darkness. It is a blot. It is wickedness. The fastest growing industry in the world economy is internet pornography. In fact, there's a lot of corporations that invest in internet pornography because it is profitable. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness. They found pleasure in darkness. They were satisfied by darkness. They could remain hidden in darkness. They loved darkness. They did not love the light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Now you might be here thinking, I'm not a peddler of flesh. I am not a whoremonger. I'm not a user of that sin. I'm not in that kind of darkness. The truth is that all men are completely in darkness. Do not deceive yourself into thinking the world's thought, I'm okay. The Bible gives us a picture that all men are utterly in darkness. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only view the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The Scriptures say that all men are in darkness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have come short of God's mark, which God's mark is complete 100% holiness, which we will look at in its turn. Friend, as a sinner, if you sit here in your sins, you are on the verge of divine wrath. That is where the end of your life will come. Divine wrath. Divine judgment because of your sin. One day, Jesus will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend. Not just whoremongers, not just prostitutes, but all who offend, all who have come short of His glory, all who are measured up against Jesus Christ and found wanting. All things that offend, all offenses, all those who practice lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire, where the wrath of God is poured out upon sinful man. Eternal judgment, everlasting judgment of nightmarish proportions. Some men speak lightly of hell. Some people make jokes about hell. And they say, here's one I've heard from someone I know, I'll see my old man in hell. We'll be reunited there. I'll be with my friends in hell. Friend, there is no grace in hell. In grace, you won't have any friends. In hell, you won't have any friends. There is no grace. If you could see your friend in hell, you would hate his guts. And you would want more than anything to murder him. Because it is a place absolutely devoid of God, but for the execution of His wrath. Hell is a place of unrestrained, unmitigated torment. You may be thinking, why does he talk like this? This is discouraging. This is not fun to listen to. This point of mankind's lost state is not a joy to preach. It's not a joy to study, that men are lost in their sins, that men are damned. and in their own flesh, in their own created state, the way they were born, they are going to hell. But amidst the horror and fearfulness of divine judgment, there is good news. God is light. God is light. There is good news about reconciliation between sin-broken men and a holy God. There is good news about peace between men in danger of hell fire and the great judge. Isaiah said the people who walked in darkness, they lived in darkness, they abode in darkness, they were darkness. Those people have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. What is this light which can destroy the spiritual darkness that envelops men? There are three aspects of God's light which I would like to talk about. I mentioned earlier that God's light implies some things. One of them that is that God is revelation. God has revealed Himself to men. God's revelation to man is often described as light. When Israel was in the wilderness, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. The church in the wilderness had a light to guide them. Now the children of Israel were a mixed multitude. Some of them believed in the promises of a coming Messiah. They lived by faith. But as Paul says in Romans 9, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. To some, the pillar of fire was a symbol of the living God who is light, the living God who gave guidance, the living God who would give revelation to fallen men. They were comforted and strengthened in the Spirit when they thought about God's revelation. They had confidence in the promises that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had confidence that Messiah would come to deliver them from the sin that bound them. God's light was a wondrous and special thing to them. But you know, to some people, it was just a fire. It was just a stupid fire. You know, I fear that there are some people that I see from week to week. They just see a fire. They don't see that God has revealed Himself to us through the Word, and that we can know Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Are you sitting here and all you see is a fire? Or do you see that God is showing us who He is through His Word? It's not just a fire. Some think it's nothing special. Some sit in darkness and you think it's just a book. It's just a boring lesson. And you pass the time and you while it away and you can't wait until it's over. God is light. He has revealed Himself to us. And you can learn of Almighty God, and in all your learning, God may show you that you can be delivered from the damnation that you abide in. I want you to know, more than anything, that God is light. If you're one of those who draws pictures and lets your mind wander and you think about what you'll do when you get home, listen now! God is light. May God show you truth from His Word. God began even in the Garden of Eden to reveal Himself to fallen man. Adam, where are you? I want to tell you something. Even in pronouncing the curse, there was a promise of grace. The promised seed that would destroy the works of Satan. God was light to Adam. Or else Adam would have died and gone to hell and the rest of the human race with him. God was light to Adam. And that same seed was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And down through the prophets, the promises of a coming Savior continued to develop until God Himself became flesh. The incarnation. That is the second thing that God is light tells us something about. That God has come into the world. We are told at the very birth of Christ that Christ came to be salvation and He came to be a light. Look at Luke chapter 2. This is the story of Simeon, who God revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that he would not die until his eyes laid on the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And here is what he says as he took the infant Jesus up into his hands. God in human flesh, he held him up in his hands and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Why did Christ live 33 years on the earth? Why not be born and crucified in the same week? There are a number of reasons why God gave Him a body. But the one that we want to talk about this morning is, why did God humiliate Himself by taking the form of a servant? It was to be a light. He was a light to lepers and blind men. He was a light to adulterers and murderous religious zealots. He was a light to tax collectors and fishermen. His life was one of compassion on strict religious Jews like Nicodemus and Paul, but also for heretical sectarians like the Samaritan woman. Jesus reached out to the despised and unwanted, to Jews and at times even to those outside of Judaism. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He told the Samaritan woman, "I am He, the Messiah." He came to be a light. In John chapter 7 and 8, we read the account of Jesus' attendance to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrated God's provision to Israel in the wilderness. Hundreds of thousands of Jews made pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this week-long festival. They pitched tents in Jerusalem as Israel lived in tents in the wilderness. There was a ceremonial drawing of water to remember God's providing water from a rock. There was also a remembrance of that pillar of fire that we spoke of earlier, that symbol of God's guidance to them. Candles and torches were lit and placed on the Temple Mount. Now, Herod's temple was constructed of white marble, and the eastern face of it was overlaid with gold. It was said that the temple could be seen glimmering in the sun from all over Jerusalem. Imagine the Temple Mount ablaze with the light of pilgrim candles, as thousands, even millions of Jews, sang psalms of praise to God for God's provision to Israel, for God's working among them. And it's against this backdrop, this flaming light on the hill, that Jesus Christ said this. While they're celebrating their festival, enjoying their good time, He said, "I am the light of the world." That light on the hill that you see there, that's only a symbol. It's nothing. I am the light of the world. Remember, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus Christ is that light. The artificial light of the Feast of Tabernacles only lit a hill in Jerusalem. Christ's light lights up the world. Christ is preached from week to week, and not just here at Glen Cullen, but all over Portland and Vancouver and Oregon and Washington, all over these states and all over the world. Jesus Christ is still the King of the church, and He still walks among the candlesticks, and He still preaches His truth to the world. In a sense, we are a fulfillment of this Feast of Tabernacles. We are called to gather together to our Jerusalem. We are the candles and we are the pilgrims. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." We are taught here like Jesus taught at the feast in John chapter 7. Christ graciously teaches us from week to week how to be a light like Him, how to put our lamp on a lampstand. God is light. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. And the third thing that God is light tells us of is His holiness. God is light says something about God's holiness. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The Greek here is a double negative, ouk, eudaimia. Not none. Double negatives make bad English, so it's not translated not none. In English, double negatives cancel one another. If I said, "You can't not come into my house," I would be in a very awkward way saying, "You must come into my house." But in Greek, the effect is opposite. Double negatives intensify one another. There is no possible way that there could ever be darkness in Him. This passage expresses Christ's sinless holiness, His divine perfections. Have you wondered why John did not start with "God is love"? God is love is pleasant to the sinner's ear. And if you're one of those sitting in darkness and I've told you of the condemnation that is coming, you probably would like to hear a little bit about God's love. But before you can understand God's love, you need to see it in the context of God's holiness. He is a holy God. John starts with "God is light." You cannot properly understand God's love till you have some understanding of His holiness. He is never called the loving one in Scripture. He is often called the Holy One. His holiness is fundamental to who He is. His holiness demands conformity to Him. He does not conform Himself to you. He does not become like the world to get you to come to Him. He demands that you come to Him by His terms. And that is holiness. God is light. We must conform to His holiness. His holiness cannot wink at sin. His holiness cannot let sin go. His holiness demands justice. His holiness demands infinite justice. It's His nature. He cannot turn away from it. Or rather, He must turn away from it. He cannot allow you to be in His presence while you are a sinner. He is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. As we observed earlier, men are in darkness. They hate the light. They flee the light. They revel in their darkness. They go back to it again and again and again. Even when it treats them badly, they go back to it. It's all they know. It's all they can know. They are trapped in a dark world. They are darkness. But God delivers people from darkness. Or God delivers them to infinite darkness. It's one or the other. You will be delivered from darkness, or you will be delivered entirely to darkness. It will be one or the other. God's holiness demands that men suffer in hell for their sins. God's wrath will be poured out on sin. Where's the love? You're wondering. Where's the love? If love is a picture, its frame is holiness. God's love is permeated by holiness. God can only love that which is holy. And where does that put us? Men who are in darkness. What of us? God can never love sin. God cannot embrace wickedness. God is angry at the men who placed that ad in the Yellow Pages. God is angry at us for our sin. And He will condemn it. The Bible says men are at enmity with God. They are not subject to the law. They are not subject to the holiness of God. Neither indeed can they be. Men cannot be holy. They are not holy. They are in darkness. Earlier I promised good news about being reconciled to God. How can darkness and light be reconciled? How can those two things be brought together? Only in God's holy Son, Jesus Christ. Stephen Charnock said this about God's love and holiness come together at the cross. Not all the judgments that have or shall be poured out upon the wicked world, nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the irreversible sentence pronounced upon rebellious devils, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred for sin as the wrath of God let loose upon His Son. That is how much God hates sin, that His holy, undefiled, only begotten Son was raised up and nailed to a cross, crucified for sin. That is how much God hates sin. Never did divine holiness, I'm quoting again, never did divine holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time of our Savior's countenance, at the time our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of His dying groans. God turned His smiling face from Him and thrust His sharp knife into His heart, which forced the terrible cry from Him, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Christ was crucified for sin, because of sin. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh. There is reconciliation in the dying Savior. His body crucified, torn open, bleeding. His blood cleanses sin. Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Jesus Christ on the cross took our place and all of the wrath of God was borne by Him upon the cross for the sins of men. It is in this context that you understand a passage like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be crucified. He died for the unholy. He died for His people, that they could be made clean in Christ, that their souls could be washed by His blood. God's wrath was exhausted on the crucified body of His Son, Jesus Christ. That brings us to walking in light, John's application for walking in light. What, according to John, does walking in light look like? In verse 6, John warns against the doctrine of the heretics. He says, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's look at that in the other direction. If we say we have fellowship and we are not delivered from darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. Christians must be people who are delivered from the darkness. True Christians experience a deliverance from darkness into light. Paul, explaining the gospel to Agrippa, said, "To turn them from the power of darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." Peter said, "He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Those who continue a lifestyle of darkness are liars and are not practicing the truth. You can't love darkness and be in fellowship with the one who died to destroy the darkness. When I was studying, I was up early one morning while it was dark, and I went outside because I didn't want to wake up the other people in the house, and I turned on the light on the porch, and it wasn't long before I was surrounded by moths who were going after the light. They were compelled to go to the light. There's something in them. They've got to be near the light. And that is what one who is delivered from sin is like. They must be in the light. They must be closer. And to continue the illustration in the insect world, you take another kind of insect, like a cockroach, and it hates the light. As soon as you turn the light on, it scurries for cover. If you flip over a board and he's there, he'll burrow himself into the ground. He hates the light. He can't be near the light. He despises the light. Those who are walking in the light are like the moths. Now, I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we perfectly stay near the light all the time without fail, because it is clear in our passage how many times does John use the word sin in respect to walking in the light. He knows that we must continue to deal with indwelling sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. So John knows that we deal with sin, that sin continues with us. But brethren, we're not in darkness anymore. We're no longer bound by darkness. Once we were slaves, we were servants to sin. But now we're delivered from it, and we are in God's light. And we like God's light. We want to be near the light. And we seek the light. We're not looking for reasons to be away from the light. This is what walking in light looks like. A holy desire to be near God and be near God's people. Not those who want to continue in their darkness. He's called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Second, John warns the heretical view in verse 8. A second heretical view. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is the legalistic error. The people who make great lists of rules and regulations, the keeping of which they think makes them spiritual. But that's not walking in light either. That's mere legalistic hypocrisy. What does walking in light look like? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The gospel is for sinful men. If there's one thing that I have learned since 1979, it is that I am a sinner. John knows that we sin and we need ongoing cleansing to be in fellowship with God. There's five things, and I'll be quick with them, about walking in light. Number one, it is humbling. Those who walk in light are humble people. David said, "My sin is ever before me." David wasn't proud after he fell into sin. It
He was always reminded of his weakness. So walking in light admits our remaining sin and it makes us humble. Walking in light is cleansing. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So walking in light is cleansing. Third, walking in light is blessed. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Fourth, walking in light depends on God. He is faithful. It's not that God redeeming us makes us holy men so much as that we depend on a holy God. We go to Him because He is faithful. The one walking in light never tries to atone for his own sins or cover his own sins. He confesses his sins and depends on the faithfulness of God's forgiveness. And fifthly, walking in light results in worship. It sees that the Holy One was crucified to shed the blood necessary for my salvation. So, brethren, let us walk in the light as He is in the light. We may have fellowship one with another. And if you're here and you're not of the brethren, if you still sit here in darkness, your future is condemnation. I would be a lying, horrible person if I told you anything other than you are going to hell. You are going to face divine wrath, the likes of which you cannot conceive of. But God is light. And I hope that God will grant you the grace and the mercy to flee to His Son as a sinner and confess your sins and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word that teaches us about God as light. Lord, I pray that You will give life to these words and cause those without understanding that they will have understanding, and cause those who can understand the spiritual things. God, I pray that You will cause us to flee evermore to the light and to be near the light and to be obedient in our following You and to be quick to confess our sins and to get back in the light and to depend on Your faithfulness and trust in You only. God, bless these people as we depart. Father, I pray that You'll be with us throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.